Gracious Lord, we do pray now. As we come to your word, we pray it really would be a light for us to navigate by, a path for us to walk. And we might take these words that were written many years ago, but realize how relevant they are to our state, our mission, our work here in Stony Stratford. We ask this now in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 4, 13 to 18. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. I find it interesting that sometimes an event happens, which I've just spoken on. It seems to very much tie in to what we're looking at this time in 2 Corinthians. Paul's focus has been on the nature of the gospel. The difficulties of preaching it, which he experienced, were many, and the glories of it. Its spectacular nature. It could convert cold, hard hearts. He compared it, didn't he, to an act like creation. He who said, let light shine out in the darkness, may the light shine into our hearts, the light of the gospel. It's dramatic, it's spectacular. And he talks about how unspectacular the messengers are. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And that would have been very poignant to Paul, because there were a lot of people, there were these people who come into Corinthian church, they called themselves super apostles, apparently being an apostle wasn't good enough, so they were super apostles. And they were saying, well, Paul's not much. And Paul's almost playing up to that, saying, yeah, I know I'm not much. I know I'm not a good speaker. They will have a go at his lack of eloquence later. They say, well, he can write a mean letter, but he can't. He's very unimpressive when you see him. And that was interesting, because the Corinthians were really into those who were strong orators, who could speak. It was almost like a sport in Corinth. It wasn't so much you went along and you listened to the argument and you said, oh yeah, I agree with that argument, isn't it logical? The argument could almost be rubbish, but it's the way the person spoke that was important. And Paul says, okay, I admit it, I'm not much of a speaker. But the message I have is spectacular. It brings spiritual life. How is he going to conclude this? I was thinking, what example could I use for this? And I spent most of the week trying to think of an example. And then suddenly one came to me this morning. It's one of my favourite subjects I thought I could use, church history. And it struck me, when I've looked at church history, you see a very interesting pattern. If there's been error in the past, then all sort of trouble is pulled into the presence, and generally you get a downward spiral when the Arminian error came in. the Gnostic era. It led to cults. It led to people not just questioning, but denying the doctrine of Christ being divine as well as human. It led to things like the JWs and stuff like that. So it had an effect. The past affected the present when things come in, and it's affected things ever since. And yet we've seen, haven't we, times in church history when there's been a return to the values of the gospel, the Reformation. The Reformation. And how much good came out of that. It affected so much. Calvin's teaching caught, in a sense, the religious nature on fire in this country, and people like Cranmer and Ridley espoused the gospel. And actually, if you go and still read the Church of England prayer book, you will see strong values, strong scriptural values there. Okay, perhaps you could argue we need another Reformation now. Yes, but for many years, good things could happen because of that. And so Paul really wants to say here, as I said a few weeks ago, the gospel and how we look at it, how we saw it, is seen in the past. It will have fruit in the present, and it will certainly have good fruit in the future. Because the gospel is a good thing. That's what he does here. So I've already given you my 3 points. Past, present, future. Past. Paul is quoting Psalm 116, verse 10. It's quite an interesting psalm, but the gist of the psalm is this. It's really that the psalmist calls out to the Lord, and he is subject to the Lord's reaction. The psalm ends with the believer vowing faithfulness to the Lord because he sees the trustworthiness of the Lord. And so Paul starts with a quote from that. Verse 13, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. What's Paul saying he believes in? Well, what we've been talking about, the gospel. The gospel, I believe this. Now, we know Paul, he didn't just believe it, he was passionate about it. He really believed it. And what was the response then? Well, he was to be like the psalmist. Verse 13, second part. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, therefore we speak. I haven't come across anyone recently, I have in the past, but Stony seems the kind of place, I'm a bit surprised I haven't run into someone saying it to me yet, where they say, faith is a private matter. No, you'd get, I dread to think, what you, there would have been a hurricane, I think, of verbal reaction from Paul on that, if you'd said that to him. You would have been almost knocked over by the response, I think. No, he says it's not. He says, I believe this, and I believe it is so powerful, therefore I must be the messenger. I must speak it. And so he's saying, I've got the same spirit of the psalmist. I will vow to declare the gospel. But that takes more than just saying it, doesn't it? It takes trust. And Paul, being Paul, very logical in his arguments, in his use of scripture, doesn't just make a statement and expect people to do it. There is a kind of Christian minister, I've seen a reaction against it, and I can understand why we see it. They kind of say things and they expect the congregation, one, to either increase their tithing or whatever, or, you know, get a second mortgage or whatever it is. And they don't expect to have any sort of justification for it. They say it, you do it. No, Paul gives us a reason. What's his reason? Verse 14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Can you see what we're seeing there? We're seeing a kind of transition, a bit of the past, a bit of the present, and a bit of a future. We can look back to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a historical event. It's strange, I've been coming across a number of atheists who had set out to, you know, not famous ones, but ones who said, I was an atheist, you know, from my teenage years to about 40. One was very interesting, his wife became a Christian, and he thought, well, this is just going to be unbearable now, so I better get on top of this, and I'll disprove the resurrection. And he was an intelligent man. He applied the rules he would apply to any other argument. Conclusion, it must have happened. It must have happened. And now he experiences the glories of that. And you see, that man would be a testimony to this verse, because you see, that's happened, right? And he has been raised with Jesus. He now understands the glory of that. And here's the wonderful thing. That means we can be presented in his presence. The old Adam has been put to death. What Adam should have been can be presented. One of the things that's always struck me about Jesus is this. Adam had temptation within the Garden of Eden, and all that was good. Christ faced temptation in the wilderness. The children of Israel were redeemed, saved, brought out of Egypt, and yet failed miserably and had to spend a rather long time in the wilderness because of it, because they needed to learn a lesson. Jesus has 40 days mirroring the 40 years. And he succeeds. He is what Adam and Israel were supposed to be. And that's a wonderful thing. And Paul says, you look back at the past, and that past is having repercussions now. Because it is true, because it can be trusted, you know that Christ is working in you and has worked in you. He's done a great work, and he is going to one day present you. That's the past. And actually, he goes on to say this, that actually they are a testimony to that. Just look at verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You know, they saw and experienced the grace of God when Paul came and preached in Corinth and people believed. And that grace continues to overflow. One of the things I would want to say to people, you cannot cut yourself off if you are a Christian from the grace of God. He will find you out. He will provide it. He will give you the necessary. Don't work for your own redemption. Well, think about the Corinthian state before Paul came to Corinth. Did they know anything of the gospel? Could they have done anything to put themselves right with God? They had no knowledge. They had no will. They depended on the gods, whichever gods they were worshipping at the time. And we read and we know from 1 Corinthians there was a great deal of immorality in Corinth. And yet, of course, Paul says, well, some of you were. You're a testimony to the gospel. Yes, some of you were like that. Some of you were drunkards. Some of you were homosexual offenders, yes. But look, you've been changed. You're a testimony to the grace of God, and actually that is being multiplied by God's grace. And what is the point of that? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. It is not that we can have full churches. The only reason to have a full church is this. Or to have a church where there's true believers who are wanting to do the Lord's work. It doesn't matter if it's big or small. It's to God's glory. Everything is to be done to the glory of God. And Paul says, that's what happens. When people like you are affected by this truth, it happens, it's shown in your lives, grace is seen, grace flows out. You know, the worst testimonies are the ones that have I in them. The best testimonies are the ones that talk about what God has done in your life. It's God's work. Paul says, yes, this work, the past, look how it's happened and looked at the effect of it. Well, he's touched a bit on the present, but now we get to the present. If that's the case, in gospel work, well, what does it do for us? Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Read the Acts of the Apostles. Look at how often Paul was in a town for a couple of weeks and then he had to get out of there because opposition was stirred up against him. Oh, he knew all about opposition. He knew how tough it was. He knew what it was to be unjustly beaten and left for dead. He could have easily lost heart. He had every excuse. If someone said to him, well, that's easy for you to say, don't lose heart. He said, I've got every reason. I've had every reason thrown at me. And I've got some of the results to show you on my back that I've had every cause to lose heart, but I don't. We don't. Why? Because in the present, we trust on what God has done and what he is doing within us. I think it's interesting, isn't it, that if we look back, we know he makes it very, very clear, doesn't he, when he's talking about the nature of the gospel. We ended very much last week on verse 12. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What did he mean by that? Well, he was talking about as much as this body is not not infinite, it's finite, it's wearing out. He knew that life could be incredibly difficult. He talks, doesn't he, of being perplexed. Why is it so difficult to spread the gospel? One of the things I often wonder when I'm standing on the street, or as I was when I was preaching at Timor Court, Saturday market the other day. You know, these people have got some resilience. You know. they can happily just go about their business. They don't even seem to get annoyed by the fact I'm there. No, get it right, I don't want to annoy them. But, you know, Stony Stratford is just remarkable for this. Nothing, you know, I think... I did catch, actually... The fishmonger has had a bit of an accident, so he had his son driving around. I think when I was setting up, his son sort of said something like, you know, what's that guy doing? And he said something like, probably like, oh, that's that maniac who comes down here to freeze. Maybe I'm getting a bit of reaction, I don't know. But, you know, there's a real resilience, isn't there, at times? And so you can be perplexed. But here's the thing. He just keeps going. If outwardly we are wasting away, what does he say? Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I have one of my chief ways of keeping fit, running's one. The other is doing some weights. Last few years, I was doing some, I don't know whether you know the exercise for triceps, you do it behind the head. I'm quite strong on it, proportionally strong on that compared to the rest of my body. And I was doing it and I bring it down and, oh, I twisted it. I trained around it, I managed to. And lo and behold, just when it got good again, I decided to do the exercise again. Same thing again. Had to go to a physiotherapist, couldn't train properly for absolutely week. Now I'm back and I'm training. That exercise has been relegated to the dustbin of history. I found other ways to train my triceps. The fact is, I'm getting old. I can't do what I did when I was younger, in my 20s and early 30s. Yes, I could go through my weight training session like a gorilla on steroids in those days. I can't now. I'm old. I'm 65. That happens. Oh, it's not old. No, okay. Okay, well, I'm catching up. I'm catching up. And Paul says, yeah, I know. I perhaps wish I had a bit more energy than I have now. But the key thing is, I'm being renewed inwardly. Inwardly. The Lord is continuing to work with me with all my failures. What a lovely thing I did see. Very interesting video podcast I came across. It was Charlie Kirk talking to some of these OnlyFans stars who were doing porn, women. And he had a very long conversation with them. He talked very graciously to them. And he said, look, at the end, I know we're coming from completely different worlds, completely different views. And they said, well, as a Christian, you've been the nicest Christian we've ever spoken to. You've been the politest. You've treated us like, you know, we didn't feel we were talked down to. We didn't. And he said, well, he said, let me tell you something. That's not me. He said, if I was just doing my thing, I'd be ranting and raving at you. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul means. We're being inwardly renewed. No. Do we always get it right? Do we never stumble? Yes, we stumble. Paul knew that. But we're being inwardly renewed. God is working with us. I think it was J.R. Packer once said his favourite doctrine, and after reading God's words and reading the chapter on this, I think it's probably mine, the doctrine of mortification, the putting to death of the old self. And Paul sees that. My rotten self, myself as the chief of sinners, is being dealt with and God is renewing me. We're being sanctified. We're being made holy. And one day we will stand holy and perfect before God and be able to. So he doesn't lose heart. So we've had past, we have present, we now have the future. Verse 17, for the light of our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. The future is glorious. Gospel work was tough for Paul. It's tough for us. We will be ground down at times almost by apathy. We can sometimes suffer abuse. You know, some people say you get hardened. To me, whenever someone really starts to lay into you when you're street preaching, it's not a present experience. It's not easy. Paul says, yeah, it's tough. But hey, doing the Lord's work is the place to be. Look what it's doing for our future. Paul basically ends with this, doesn't he? Look to the eternal. That's his conclusion. Verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Look to the future. And the wonderful thing he has said, you know, this isn't just pie in the sky when you die. He has said God will sustain you in the meantime to get there. That is the key thing. With everything that's going on, God will sustain you. Look to the glorious future that the Lord has prepared for you. Brothers and sisters, we may not feel up to much, but Paul knew that. He didn't feel up to much a lot of the time, but he kept going. He kept working. He kept praying. What's your ministry? It's not for everyone to stand on the street and preach. It is to pray. One of the things I said earlier, and I say it again, I pledge myself, while my energy is with me, however long that is, to witness to the gospel on the streets of Stony, but I can only do that if you pray for me. And remember what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said when he was asked, why is your ministry so effective? He said this, my people pray for me. Not I'm a great theologian. He was. But my people pray for me. So we may not feel up to much, but we keep going as Paul did. Why? Because to go back, he served a great God. He was the one who he could trust in because he'd raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. So he could put his trust there on what had happened in the past. And he was heading for the most glorious of futures. That's what God has in store for those who love him. However weak and frail we may be, brothers and sisters, when you're feeling weak and frail, look to the cross. Look to the cross. Remember the joy that you first had when you went to the cross. By all means, read deep, drink deeply from the pools of Scripture, but always, always return to the cross. Remember who you are, a sinner saved by grace. And that's what we're to do. That's where we're to put our faith. There was only one way I could really think of concluding this. I often say these words at the end of a service, and I'm going to say them again later after we've sung our last hymn. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him, God Almighty, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask and all we imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's bring glory to God. What I was saying earlier, real change comes when the human heart is changed. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the challenge and the conclusion that Paul brings the Corinthian church as he concludes what he's saying about the glories of the gospel. As he urges them not just to be people who look to the future, but to have the will to do that, even in the midst of trouble, by what you have done in the past, by the death and glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we constantly be people of the cross. May we constantly be people who come to the cross. May we constantly be people who are inspired by the love that was shown at Calvary. But may we have people who look to the future because of the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.